please turn with me back to Colossians again, where we were this morning. Colossians chapter 2, I want to read the first 10 verses. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity, of godness, dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah is writing somewhere about 700 BC, in very troubled and uncertain times. In 722, 20 years earlier, the great empire to the north, Assyria, had destroyed the northern kingdom, Israel. To save Judah, the southern kingdom, from the same fate, King Hezekiah had made a treaty with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, to pay tribute. And each year, Hezekiah had paid that tribute. But Sennacherib reneged on his word and invaded Judah and besieged Jerusalem. Jerusalem was only saved on that occasion because Pharaoh of Egypt to the south came up and threatened Assyria, and Sennacherib's troops had to withdraw from Jerusalem's walls. It is true that God had sent Assyria to destroy Israel and to threaten Judah because of their sin and unfaithfulness. But Hezekiah had sought to bring Judah back to the Lord, and therefore God lifted his judgment against the southern kingdom, Judah. Also because Assyria had acted treacherously. Sennacherib had reneged on his word to accept tribute. And therefore Isaiah pronounces his woe in verse 1. To you, O destroyer, while you are not destroyed, and so forth. And a woe in Scripture is not just a, oh dear, things are going terribly bad. It is a judicial judgment from the Lord. Woe upon you, Assyria. And that is later fulfilled. Sennacherib is killed by his own sons, and Assyria eventually falls to Babylon, the next great empire to rise on the world stage. Then in the next three verses, Isaiah the prophet plays the part of priest, and he prays for the people. O Lord, be gracious to us. We've waited for you. Be there, or be our strength, possibly every morning, our salvation also in the time of distress. At the sound of the tumult, peoples flee. At the lifting up of yourself, nations disperse. Your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts rushing about, men rush about upon it. And then he makes this wonderful statement about God, verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. And about Judah and what had been given to Judah, he has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. And then in verse 6, my text, he speaks about God in a way that amounts to an exhortation to the people, to encourage them, to put some steel in their spines in the troubling times in which they are called to live. And he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. In many ways, the situation in Judah at this time in history is pretty much the history of the world at most times. Jesus told us it would be this way in Matthew 24 when he says in verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. At times we have periods of peace and prosperity and relative righteousness in the lives of nations. But then we forget who gave us all those blessings. And at first we just become slack in our commitment to the Lord. But then we give it all away and we fall into gross sin, as we in the West and in New Zealand right now. And then comes judgment. We live in troublous times. Times of wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, earthquakes, famines. People, it's all God's judgment. It comes upon the world because, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the world around us suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. It doesn't just not understand, it doesn't want to understand. And it shoves it down in unrighteousness. And men around us do not honor God nor give him thanks, and so they become futile in their speculations. They believe the most ridiculous things. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They become fools. And they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And thus God has given us over to degrading passions that we see all around us. Paul speaks similarly. In Timothy, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. It's a horrible list. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We see this in our own country. We see it on a greater scale with far more destructive effect in many other parts of the world. And we can thank God we live here. And we need to thank God that very sincerely and pray, especially for the Lord's people in those other parts of the world, especially because we can hardly say that we here in New Zealand do not deserve the same judgment. And pray that the Lord would give us sincere hearts that love Him truly and want to uphold His righteousness. And then, of course, we think about how we will survive, how we will stay faithful. Some people feel that their lives are almost out of their own control. People in business wonder what they would do if they were required to photograph or bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Others struggle financially. Young people sometimes see little hope of ever owning their own home. It seems that financial and economic forces have taken our lives out of our hands and we are left to the whim of bureaucrats and bankers and government handouts. And we wonder what the world will be like for our children and grandchildren. We might even wonder whether we should even bring children into this world. Every generation has wondered that. And this generation presents Christians actually with a wonderful opportunity. But with the constant attack on Christian truths and Christian morality, we can also begin to doubt ourselves. Especially when we see other people who call themselves Christians and other churches apparently cave in to all we see around us. And indeed, we even see it in our own churches. I'll give you only one example. I was called by a colleague some years ago to ask me how to work with one of his elders who was planning to attend his son's homosexual wedding. We see, we hear these things and we begin to feel uncertain. I mean, are we really right, the whole 3,500 of us in the Reformed Churches of New Zealand? And yet Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that we are to have a full assurance of understanding, that we not be deluded with persuasive argument, that he would rejoice in our good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, as in him you have been made complete. We're in Christ. And he is head and rule over every authority. Well, if we have been taught by him who is head and rule over every authority, should we not be stable, firmly rooted, established in our faith? Well, in different ways, but in some ways, similar ways, the people of Judah felt the same way. Life seemed so unstable and out of their control. They felt at the mercy of forces much larger than them, and they could do nothing about it. Well, Isaiah preached the Lord's word to them, and it would be a good word for us too. The Lord says, so Isaiah says, he, the Lord, shall be the stability of your times. Now, as I said, it's translated in various ways, but whichever translation, when you study it all, the meaning works out the same, and I do think the NASB has the more helpful way of putting it. But as I read this just now, I read it as saying that the Lord is our stability. The Lord is what or who will make us stable in these unstable and unsettling times. Now that's true, and I'll say a bit more about that in a minute. But actually, the text is not exactly saying that. The text is saying that the Lord is the stability of our times. I think of Hamlet in Shakespeare's play. The time is out of joint, O cursed spite, that ever I was born to set it right. That's how it seemed to Judah in Isaiah's day, when they were besieged by Assyria, and then all sorts of turmoil coming afterwards. And internally, the nation was going downhill as it turned away from the Lord. And that's how it seems to us, doesn't it, as we see similar things. But while that's true enough in a way, it's also true that it's never true. For as much as the times may be in rebellion and appear to be out of joint and unstable, and warfare or famine could rampage at any minute, the Lord is the stability of our times. The Lord is not just what stabilizes us in unstable times. The Lord is the stability of our times. We love Psalm 23, and we should love Psalm 23, in which we speak about how the Lord leads me beside quiet waters. But that's not all that the Bible says about life. And that hymn that we just sang bounces off Psalm 23 in a beautiful way and speaks of the other side of life that the Bible often speaks about. Father, hear the prayer we offer. Not for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength, that we may ever live our lives courageously. Not forever in green pastures do we ask our way to be, but the steep and rugged pathway may we tread rejoicingly. Not forever by still waters would we idly rest and stay, but would smite the living fountains from the rocks along the way. Sometimes, because of our unfaithfulness or the world's sin, the Lord has a strange work to do, as Habakkuk calls it, which he says, if you heard of it, your ears would tingle. And when he does that strange work, the times are not out of joint as much as it might seem so to us. I am the Lord, he says in Malachi. I do not change. Therefore you, O Jacob, are not consumed. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's risen into the heavens with the Father who made him Lord and Christ. And then Isaiah goes on to say something wonderful about the Lord, who is the stability of your times. He's exalted. He dwells on high. In Psalm 11, the psalmist asks questions like that, what were going through the people's minds in our text in Isaiah. And they cry out, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And they answer, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord loves righteousness. He is righteousness. And the upright will behold his face. However things might seem to be out of joint, the foundations destroyed, and we wonder what we can do. Nothing has changed for God, congregation. He's still on his throne. He does not change. He's the same forever, even as Jesus Christ, who, as we saw this morning, is Jehovah himself, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As Psalm 11 says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. And whatever is going on down here does not affect God in heaven. From heaven, Psalm 33, he sees all the sons of men, and none can succeed against him. In heaven above, he does all his will, and from heaven, he does all his will on earth below, Daniel chapter 4. And no man can stay his hand and say, what doest thou, God? And so in our text, Isaiah reminds the people, the Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. Now, it is not that the Lord is untouched by our struggles. That's partly why he became a human being, isn't it? So that he could sympathize with us in our weakness and fears and encourage us to go to the Father in prayer just as he did. But no plan of God has changed or even has a doubt cast over it. God sits above all man's silliness and wickedness and directs it all to his will, all which he brings together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose to save. Nevertheless, we should also see at this point, verse 5, the latter half, he has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Those two words, justice and righteousness, form a very important phrase in Scripture. They crop up together like that time and again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Isaiah tells us here that the Lord has filled Zion. The Lord has filled the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with justice and righteousness. And that means that whatever is going on in the world around about us, or even for that matter in much of what calls itself church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be an island of justice and righteousness. For if the church does not uphold justice and righteousness, from where will the world learn it again? And it should be something every one of us strive to do in all our relations with one another. Do we seek to deal with each other with justice? Doing to the other as we would have them do to us? Do we seek to deal with each other with righteousness? To deal with each other according to the law of God? According to the Ten Commandments? We don't always do this, brothers and sisters, and we should be ashamed. For this should characterize our lives. Because Isaiah states this as a fact about the church. The Lord has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. And it is something that your elders will have to uphold and enforce. Not only perhaps when a member lives in sin and refuses to change, but also when a member complains he's not been done justice or righteousness. They will have to help sort it out and require it of one another. And we must do that. For we sang in Psalm 122, within Jerusalem, their thrones are set for judgment. The throne of the house of David, our king. So that at least here in the church, whatever is going on in the outside world, there is a stability built on the justice and righteousness of the Lord. But we too, we must learn to be stable in our own lives, personally. How will we do that? Well, sure, by remembering that the Lord is still exalted, he does not change, he's still holy and righteous and just. That the Lord is the ever-unchanging fact of all life, and therefore we can rely upon him at all times. He shall be the stability of your times and of our lives. But how do we know that and realize that and experience that in our hearts and our lives and our minds, so that we experience a peace, the peace that we ought to experience as those who know this ever unchanging stability? Well, the Lord himself is this. As verse 6 goes on to say, he is the wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And as we saw this morning, the Lord of the Old Testament, Yahweh, is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, Paul says, we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. For as 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, or salvation. There are those three words again. The Lord Yahweh is the stability of our times and our own lives as we see him as a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Jesus Christ is that wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge for us. And therefore, after Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that we are to have the full assurance of understanding, that we are not to be deluded with persuasive argument, that we have good discipline and stability in our faith, verse 5, that we be rooted and built up in Christ and established in your faith in him, verse 7. He goes on in chapter 3, as we read this morning, to exhort us to let the word of Christ dwell within you richly with all wisdom. Isaiah puts it a little differently. He puts it as one of the basic principles of the Old Testament. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the wealth, is the treasury of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And how do we get into the treasury? We have to have a key. And the key is the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure, the last line of verse 6. To fear the Lord is to turn away from evil and to do good. justice and righteousness again. People of God, if we want to know how to live in unstable and unchanging and uncertain and troubling times, we ourselves must turn away from evil, as God defines evil, by the way. The knowledge of the Word of God is a gift God gives to us as we strive to live for Him. How do we know the truth? Jesus told us in John chapter 7, if anyone is willing to do the Lord's will, he will know of my teaching, whether it is of God. People of God, the way to live with assurance and confidence is more and more to know the Lord. He is the stability of our times, as uncertain as they seem and are to us. They're not uncertain to God. And He's simply working out His plan as always, and sometimes that involves what is to us a strange work, and what is in fact a strange work to Him. And He, and our increasing knowledge of Him and His Word, will be our own personal stability, so that we not be thrown about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians chapter 2. And we will not be uncertain how to live in an increasingly blatantly wicked world. And He'll be the stability of our minds as we rest them on Him and on His goodness and trust in Him and His promises. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You, merciful God, that You raised Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, and He ascended into heaven and sits at Your right hand on the throne of His father David, and He rules over all things. And we have been called to be His people. Father, thank You for this. Thank You for this great privilege. And grant, Lord, that as we go through life, we may make sure we take time every day to read Your Word, to be built up and more firmly established in our holy faith and in our resting on the Lord God, who is our stability and who is the stability of our times. Hear us, O God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall sing for our closing hymn.